Let's turn over to Psalm 36, please. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I just ask that your will be done in the service, Lord, that you would use me as a vessel of honor, that the Holy Spirit would speak through my lips, and that only your words are spoken, Father, not of man. Block out distractions, Lord. Set hearts on fertile soil, Lord Jesus, to know it's time to get serious. It's time not to be complacent, Lord, but to be serious about our commitment to you, Lord, about our walk with you, our walk of faith, Father, our race of faith. Bless this time together, Lord. Encounter us right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 36. Now, I do have, I'm going to use a little bit of the New Living Translation as well, interjected in, because I like the way it reads, and it's tied to directly how the Holy Spirit led me. I had my notes all week, and then those were thrown out the window, and when I sat down yesterday after Brian and Jesse and my mom, and they had stopped by taking the kids out to lunch, and it just started to flow. And even with Duffy crying out in his nap, he didn't sleep through the afternoon. But God is faithful. So it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And the New Living Translation reads this way. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The word of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness in his bed. And in the New Living it says, he lies awake in bed hatching sinful plots. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor, or in the New Living, despise. He does not despise evil. Here it is, folks. We sang it. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And my question as I read through this is, what seeds are you sowing or allowing to be sown in your life? And I think you'll all be able to agree with what I'm about to say here is, there you are. You're going to work. You're seeking after God. You're doing your daily routine. You're meditating on Him. Or perhaps you're just doing the mundane things and suddenly a thought crosses your mind. It was a sinful thought and it comes across and you say, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And you shake your head and you go back to what you were doing. And suddenly the thought comes back to surface a little later. And now it's tempting you to act on it. And it looks so good in your mind. You entertain the idea more and you start to envision partaking of that. And the moment has arrived. And you now find the manifestation of the sinful thought coming to life, and you now partake. There are two contrasting points in this psalm, and it's the deceitfulness of sin and the loving kindness and blessings of God. The two points are really where one is taking delight in either sin or in God. You see the transition in the psalm. The blessed man in Psalm 1, what does he delight in? He delights in the law of the Lord. And so, reading that again, verses 1 through 4, it says, the New Living, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, and the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. And he lies awake in bed hatching sinful plots, and he sets himself in a way that is good, and he does not despise evil. That above scenario I described happens, does it not? And that actually first started in the garden. Let's read that. Genesis 3, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to God, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. There is no fear of God before his eyes. I want to dwell on that thought for a moment. Sin whispers. Satan says whispers all the time. It goes into the heart, and if allowed, it forms a seed that brings forth fruit. We saw that happen in the garden, and for many, they are already blinded by the enemy and his tact. We, though, have had our eyes open, have we not, to know that? What type of animal was Satan in the garden? A snake. How is the tongue of a snake shaped? It's a fork. It's a fork. It's split in two. The father of lies, the accuser. Satan whispers, don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about that pattern. Don't worry about the temptation. It's not a big deal. You deserve to do this. Just enjoy and go for it. Then you fall for it. And he shouts, you blew it. You ruined it. You are wretched. God's not going to listen to you now. Not for a couple of weeks left. Not till you've made it better. Not till you've covered yourself with fig leaves. Man's made devices, right? Man's made devices. But you can make it better, right? The man-made devices. You're going to work harder. You're going to worship harder. It's all based on your works. Sin is in that sinful nature since the garden has been there. And so you try to block it out and you try to keep going, but there's a voice louder before. She's just shouting, the accuser saying, hey, you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a Christian? What a joke you are. And so you go, you pull back and you pull into the darkness. And then he starts again, live for yourself. Look out for yourself. Live for now. Nothing else matters but now. Live for now. Live, enjoy life now. But then you put yourself first and it still doesn't satisfy you. You always want more. You really become selfish to the core and you find out how miserable you are. You look around for help and he hisses, you're not built for heaven. That's not your home. And he goes back to his lies. So then you open your Bible and he says, look at all these rules. You can't keep that standard. You can't keep that standard. You might as well just give up. Satan has a forked tongue, folks. He has a forked tongue. He speaks with two voices. He's the tempter and the father of lies, and he is the accuser. And the lie, whatever the lie, that he speaks, its strategy is the same. It is to pull your focus away from Jesus. That's what it is. And in temptation, he'll distract us from Christ to seek to live for ourselves. That's the pride of life. And when we sin, he'll distract us from Christ's mercy to go back to the cross. His one goal is to lead us away from Jesus. We need to understand that Satan looks to whisper lies and sow the seed of sin in our life. He wants the sin to be progressive in our life. So sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the word of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceases to be wise and do good. He lies awake in bed, hatching sinful plots. And he does not despise evil. He sets himself in a way that is not good. Look at the progression of sin in verses 1 through 4. First, it starts with the whisper. And once the whisper comes in, then there's no fear of God. Think about the very act of sinning when you sin. In that moment, you are not in fear of God at that moment.
That's right.
There's no fear, because if you feared God at the moment, you would not do it.
That's right.
Amen? It is pride puffing itself up. It is the venom of Satan, his own personal venom he has bit into mankind. He wanted to be above God, and now with no fear, the evil is turned as good, and you tell yourself you are not bad. That is the world today. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. And it will become more so as times unfold. And next, they flatter themselves so much that they cannot see their sin. They can't see it. It's just they're blinded to it. They're so deceived by their sin that they think they are right, or that they are just like the millions out there. I'm not so bad. You think about the way of the master, right? I'm a good person, right? People generally think I'm a good person, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. They're so deceived by their sin that they think they're right, right? Their conscience is getting seared at that moment. And this can happen to us. We got to be wise to the enemy. Now the thoughts become continually evil. And they just think about what the generation of Noah was like, right? That's what they said. The thoughts are continuously evil. The person is speaking evil, and he's deceptive in all, and cease to be wise and good. They stop to be wise and good. They stop seeking after God, and the person reaches that tipping point. The point now where they actually don't even sleep at night. They actually lie awake in bed hatching a plot, a sinful plot. And therefore, they set themselves in a way that is not good. Evil is no longer despised. But for you, beloved, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God's grace to turn us right. And who wrote this psalm? David wrote this psalm. David was very aware of the progression. Think about Bathsheba. At first it was a look, then a desire, finally adultery. Sin conceived in the heart brought forth shame in the life of the man after God's own heart. But the tragedy doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the betrayal and the lack of faithfulness to God, because sin can't be left alone. Without confession, without repentance, sin will continue to grow and it will destroy you. And that is the fruit that it'll do. Sin is a way of man, and the way of man is it leads to destruction. It destroys everything good and decent within us. And you see that in the first four verses. So what happened with David? Adultery, as terrible as that could be, things got worse, right? A thirst for evil now replaced the hunger for God. He started pursuing something different, right? Adultery grew into conspiracy, and an evil scheme became an act of murder. How could such a thing happen? It is sin, bud. It is. That's right. He ceased to depend on God and started to depend on himself as the problem. And that's the pride that's being lifted up. That progression is so there. It's just, he looks and that seed, then he acts on that lust. If he had at that moment just confessed and repented when he looked, it could have stopped there. But it didn't. And he saw her bathing, he didn't turn away, and he wanted more, right? He could have confessed his thoughts to God and sought deliverance, but he didn't. And the thoughts of lust became adultery. And I think that's where Jesus was spot on, where he said, lest you look at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He knows the sinful nature. He's acquainted. Yes, absolutely. He knows how depraved man is. But what happened was he tried to cover up his sin. Just go back to the garden, right? Go back to the garden. What do? They try to cover up their sin. So what does he do? He covers his sin. He goes out and he calls Uriah from the battlefield because he's gotten Bathsheba pregnant now. And he tries to get her to lie with her, get her pregnant, and he won't do it. He's an honorable man. And so he sends him to the front line, and he has him murdered. An accidental look turned into a cruel murder. I don't think David could, if you'd asked him prior to the look and that whole progression sequence, if you'd asked him that he would have experienced that, he would have said, no way. Become a murderer? Never. The darkness of sin can cloud one's heart, and sin separates us from God. So what is that truth that we need to take away is that we cannot harbor sin in our heart, because if it's undealt with, it's going to create a seed, and that seed eventually brings forth fruit. And so we all sin, right, Katie? You nailed that. I'm like, we all stumble. We do stumble in this life. But for you, beloved, you have to be quick to repent and make things right. Sin left itself will only grow and ultimately destroy you spiritually. But grace and mercy await the honest and broken and repentant heart. Death and destruction lies for unconfessed sin. So when you're tempted to listen to Satan's whispers, resist the devil and he will flee. Look to Jesus, right? So what does that look like? Think about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10, 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How about this? So you can stand against the whispers of the devil. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God in pulling down strongholds. That's what the whisper is trying to do. It's trying to create a stronghold in your mind. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. And that's what it is. That thought goes across your mind. David saw that thought. And he saw what the end looked like, and he went, ooh, that looks good. Eve saw the fruit, and it looked good. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. He's well acquainted. He knew how to do it. He spoke to the tempter in the desert. He sought after him. He spoke scripture to him. Amen. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If an evil thought or desire has entered into your heart, run to the cross in a spirit of brokenness. Not pride. Brokenness. Brokenness means you're not lifted up in pride. We are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. His power is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, folks. That's something you can't harness as man. It's His grace that is poured out to us, for us. That what is grace? That we could do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. We could be partakers of righteousness because we could not do it on our own. There's none righteous, not one. That's the shift. We lay aside those weights, the sin. It's spot on. I didn't tell her, like, this is what we're preaching about, but she nailed it when she picked up Hebrews 12. We need to lay aside the weights or the sins that so easily beset us. We realize our depravity and the power of salvation and what the Lord has done for us and in you. It's His blessings and love upon His children who seek Him. It's available to all, but first one has to come to the end of themselves. That's brokenness. You come to the end of yourself. That's why after you came to Christ, you were baptized. You were baptized because baptism signifies you died with Christ. Your old self dies and you rise a new creation in Christ. This is where you see the contrast of delighting in the Lord versus being deceived in your sin. You're delighting in the Lord, and that's where the psalm pivots. And he goes into verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, or your loving kindness is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious. Look how he's delighting. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings, not their own. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of pleasure. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. His mercy and loving kindness reaches to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches the clouds. Just reminds us that it does not run out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. It is a promise. It is a promise. It's something you could take to the bank. Yeah. His righteousness, God's way of doing things, His standard are like mighty mountains. I remember flying out to California, and I remember looking at the Sierra Mountains there and how massive they were. Or in Napa Valley, these big peaks. They're impressive. Mountains are absolutely impressive. They are absolutely impressive. As a little kid, we used to drive from Florida up to Illinois or back down. We drive through Tennessee and the Smoky Mountains. And you feel so small in relation to those things. Isn't that God's way of doing things? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We're so small compared to those things. We're minute. His judgments are ways we cannot apprehend, just as the great depth of the ocean. Do you know that more than 80% of the ocean is unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored? That's what the psalmist is writing about. He didn't even know that. The psalmist at the time thought probably, like, the world itself is just right there in the Middle East. He didn't know anything about, like, the ocean and the, was it, how many oceans, Mr. Geographer over there? Mm-hmm. How many are there? 5? 7? Seven? All right. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Talks about His control. God is in control and He knows your very needs. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Matthew 6. Yes. Therefore, I said, you don't worry about your life. This is in verse 25. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
That's right.
Are you not of more value than they? Which of you can worry and can add a cubit to your stature? So why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these the Gentiles seek, for you, Heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all these things. He's in control, folks. He's in control. He'll provide for you. This isn't like get rich quick stuff here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about seeking. As he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's his way of things. It's your thinking is vertical. You're thinking about kingdom things. You're not thinking about worldly things because you're seeking after God and his kingdom. Amen. And we went dead for probably because we're talking about sin. So therefore, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. His love is precious. It's precious. If we trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge him in all our ways, then what? He directs our paths. And that path is to him for all eternity. For all eternity. So when you stand before him, you can give an account. Say, I trusted in you, Jesus. I trusted in your works, in your grace. I trusted in it. I have faith in you, amen, not in myself.
That's right.
Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. You, see, beloved, you are abundantly satisfied when you are in the Lord. He is more than you can imagine. He's more than you can imagine. You can't even comprehend. I have not seen nor ear hath heard what the Lord has done. Like what awaits? What awaits you and I? Think of the blessed man, right? In Psalm 1. He draws with his roots down to the rivers. And for with Jesus is the fountain of life, and in him all eternity. And because the light of the world came into the world, we have accepted the light. Therefore, we see the light. When you see the light, you also have the ability to see the contrast. You get to see you can see the darkness and the depravity. That's why you came to the Lord. You saw how depraved you were. The Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. And remember, John 3 says, for those who are condemned, they don't come to the light lest their deeds are exposed. They don't want their deeds exposed. So 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in the New Living Translation, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, and they don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is exact likeness of God. Think about that first four verses there. And so as we're closing here, it says, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart, and let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down, and they are not able to rise. Look at that last part. You see, the blessed man is not complacent of serving God one day. He says, continue your loving kindness to those. Keep me upright. I was texting with Pastor Don this morning, and he's preaching from 2 Peter, and he was talking about, you know, the troubles today of we got to make sure that we're not complacent. We're not complacent in our walk. And I said, yeah, that's a Laodicean spirit. It's a Laodicean spirit. It's a lukewarm spirit. You need to keep the focus on the Lord and continue to feel his love and grace working through you, and his way will be written upon your heart to keep you upright. Jude 1, 24 through 25 says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. That's exactly how he closes Jude. Listen, if we are upright, then pride is not lifting up in us. See, the wicked want to take your focus away. That's what the enemy does. That's what Satan does. Take your focus away from Jesus. But we glory in him. Amen. Our minds are stayed on Christ. The weight of the world will try to bring you down. The enemy of your soul has blinded the world, and the weights of this world will try to bring you back to the mud.
That's right.
Don't be like the pig that gets washed and goes back to the mud. Realize the times in which we live. Listen, all glory to God is what Jude is saying. All glory to God. It's not about me. It's about him.
Hallelujah.
Realize how subtle the enemy is. It requires steadfastness in our faith to understand the deceptive plans. God is just and a judge to those that delight in the Lord and trust in him. Those who are not trusting in him will be judged and will not arise. For you, beloved, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. This is so awesome. The wicked will be cast down and will not arise. That's what it says. The wicked, listen, the wicked did not bend their knee in this life. Therefore, they will be forced to kneel down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at the judgment seat. They will not arise, but descend into the lower parts. But as for you, beloved, as for you, you stay at the foot of the cross. You stay in his love. And when the trumpet sounds, you will arise, and he will call you by name, well done, true and faithful servant. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to arise because we are bended now. Do you see the difference?
Oh, yes.
Do you see? And recall on his loving kindness. When sin comes in your life, you feel it. You feel that separation. Repent, turn back, and go back to him. Go back to your first love.
Amen.
Go back to your first love. Amen?
Right.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for your word. This was a tough message. But I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just bring forth fruit in our life, that we would be worthy of you, Lord, for what you've done for us. You bought us, you redeemed us, that we would live a life in you, not of ourselves. Let us go our separate ways this week, Lord, and that we would have opportunities to share what your loving kindness is and what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.